Good morning. How you guys doing? How's summer? Good. I personally love the rain. This is the first year in 5 years that my grass is green. Sometimes I just go out there and step on it. It's great. It's because I shouldn't make the joke about Jordan not watering the grass. But I guess I just did, didn't I? Oh, man. It's interesting to be up here. This is now my second time, and it's really easy to follow Amos. That was crazy last week. Just killed it. So this week, we're going to go into John chapter 7, and the assignment that I was given was the entire chapter. And I thought, nah, I probably won't do that. So I just read the chapter over and over and over again, and I felt like the Lord had just one strong message in it. And it's going to be a little bit harder for me to preach it because I typically can't preach off of notes, but because there was so much stuff going on, I had to write a bunch of stuff down, so try and bear with me if I lose my spot. But John chapter 7, the context is that there is a feast. It's called the Feast of Booths. And so, if you don't know anything about this, this feast was instituted in Leviticus chapter 23. So we're just going to read that quickly, get an idea of what this feast was about. It says this: on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, the branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Sounds like a great idea. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have a safe place to come and hear your word. Lord, that we are free in this country to talk about you. We're free to worship you. We're free to hear about you. And so, God, I ask now in Jesus' name that you would just anoint these words, that we would actually encounter you. Lord, that we wouldn't come here to just learn something cool about you, but that we would experience you. We've come here to meet with you. And so I ask, God, that right now you would just anoint these words, that we would do that, that we would meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the context, that God had a feast that he wanted Israel to celebrate. And he asked them to do something very specific. He asked them to bring in the harvest. And then he asked something that seems a little bit silly, that he said, I want you to build these little temporary dwellings, so to come out of your home, come out of your world, your surroundings, and I want you to build these little temporary booths. And I want you to do that for this reason. You're going to build something temporary so that you can focus on what's eternal. The idea being, what is eternal here is God's provision. That God had them bring in the Feast of the Harvest so that when they get out of their life, they get out of the norm of the things that they're always doing, they can come out and build these temporary things. And just when they come out, there is the harvest. The harvest speaks of God's provision. And God's provision speaks of his love. It speaks of his goodness. It reminds them that he loves them, because they can look out and see that God made the crops grow. He provides for us, that we have food, we have clothing, we have all that we need. And so provision speaks of how he feels about them, that he loves them, he called them, he chose them, he separates them to be his people, he validates them. And all of this is on the backdrop of he had just set them free. Because they were in slavery to Egypt. They were in bondage. None of us have ever been in slavery. Not like that. There was nothing that these people could do without Egypt's say-so. They felt it in everything they did, in everywhere that they went. They were in bondage. They were in Egypt. And so this feast was to remind them of that great deliverance. And so they built something temporary and they celebrated what was eternal, God's freedom and God's provision. And so this is the backdrop to which Jesus comes to his brothers. And Jesus is going to enter a world that's not actually so different. Jesus, who is God, the very one who instituted this feast, now comes generations later to celebrate that feast with a new generation of people. They're about to do this same thing, and he's going to see something that looks an awful lot like his people that were in Egypt. He's going to find within them slavery, that they're still enslaved. It just looks a little bit different. So this is where we start in John chapter 7, starting in verse 2. It says this, "Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing.'" So they've seen him do miracles. We heard Jeff talk about this. He walked out on the water. They've seen incredible things. They've never seen anyone do this. And so they say, "Go to Judea and show everyone that you're doing." Verse 4, "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And then it says this, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He's a good man." And others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. Something in this interaction that Jesus has with his brothers is going to reveal their slavery, but they don't know what it is just yet. They don't see it in the little conversation that they had. You see, it's really difficult for us to see the slavery within us. And so the picture the Lord gave me was like of someone that's really, really good at something. So if you guys have a really good mechanic understands actually how a car is supposed to work. They understand how all the parts work together and what it's supposed to do. So when it's running properly, they know when they're in the car. Correct? This is the very reason that I never let a mechanic in my car, because I spent $250 on my car. And because of that, I have a little problem that anything that goes wrong, if it's over $250, my brain kicks in and goes, "Well, I paid more for the van. I'm not going to fix that." And so everything is wrong with my car. But a mechanic would get in the car and you would drive in my car 6 feet and he would go, "Your wheel alignment's out, you're burning oil, I can smell antifreeze, like this is terrible, this thing's not even legal." So this is what happens in this interaction. The Bible says that Jesus knows what's in a man. So as he's talking to them and they're talking to him, he knows what's in them. And so he can sense something's wrong. There's something off about this conversation. And he picks it up in verse 4. It's where he sees it. Because they come to him and they say, "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things," and here's the clincher, "show yourself to the world." Well, what's wrong with that? Show yourself to the world. Well, verse 5 says this, "For not even his brothers believed in him." That line is to interpret verse 4. Show yourself to the world. Why? Well, because of unbelief. You should show them what you're doing, and then they'll believe you. So why do they ask this of him? Well, it's because this is what they do. And this is what we do. We show ourselves to the world. This is what we do. This saturates our culture. I thought about this for days, like this whole sermon just wrecked me. Because this is what we do. We show ourselves to the world. My example was this, Instagram. Hands up if you have Instagram. Now, I'm gonna knock it for a minute. We'll talk about it later. But Instagram is an application that you get for your phone whereby you take pictures of yourself and your world, of what you're doing, and what do you do with it? You show it to who? You show it to the world. You make it public. You put it on the internet. For what purpose? Any ideas? When you double-click the picture, what do they call that? A like. You show yourself to the world, not for a little heart, for a like. You take a picture of yourself or what you're doing, broadcast it to get a thumbs up or a smiley face or a heart. And the Lord sees this in his guys. And I see it in me because there's a question underneath that. When you're taking a picture of yourself and your world and you're throwing it up there to the world, here's what you're saying. Do you like me? How am I doing? Aren't you? Maybe not all of you, and maybe not all the time. So I don't want to just totally say that. But broadly, if you look in our world, this is what we're doing. This is Facebook. This is Pinterest. How should I dress? Well, let me just check Pinterest. I'm going to ask the world, what should I be wearing? Okay, throw that on. This is what we do. We show ourselves to the world. And so Jesus sees it in this conversation. They say, hey, Jesus, you should show yourself to the world. This is what you got to do because this is what we're all doing. Get some likes. 1 million followers. It's going to be great. And verse 5 says it's because they didn't even believe in him. And so he responds to it. How does he do it? He says, oh, the world, hey? Okay, well, let me tell you about the world. He said, the world cannot hate you. He's like, my time hasn't come because the world can't hate you. Why can't the world hate them? Well, because they're living by its rules. They're presenting themselves, saying, tell me how I'm doing. He says, but it's going to hate me because I'm going to tell them something. I'm going to tell the world something. You don't have authority to do that. And so when he sees this in his guys, he's dismayed. He doesn't like it. And we do this everywhere. Like it's across the board. I think one of the craziest things that I've ever seen in our generation is a selfie. Does anyone know what a selfie is? This is crazy. You take a picture of yourself. And here's the best part. Now they have a stick. A selfie stick. So I'm just going to show you how ridiculous this is. They've now built a stick so that you can take a picture of yourself with yourself. You don't even have to ask anybody anymore to take your picture. And the Lord showed me something last night at 1 a.m. I died laughing. He's like, why did we build this? Why did we build a stick so you can take the picture? I'm going to tell you why. Because this is the face you make with a selfie face. You make a duck face. And somebody built a stick because he realized in the old days, you would have to ask someone to take a picture of you. Say, hey, take a picture of me by this waterfall. And guess what you won't do when someone else is taking a picture of you? Why? Because it's ridiculous. That's not your face. It's a duck face. You're not a duck. And I couldn't believe it. I started scrolling through my Instagram. And there's the duck face. So they built a stick so you don't have to feel ridiculous when you're doing something ridiculous. Oh, there's my rant. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. But Jesus says, why do you do that? Why are we doing this? He says, because you got a couple of questions in your heart. This is why you're doing it. He looks at his people and he says, they don't know who they are and they don't know how they're doing. And so they go to the only place that they do know to ask. It's all they have. It's all they've ever known. They grew up in the world. And so all these deep questions of who am I and how am I doing, they only know to ask the world. And so that's what they've been doing their whole life. And so then they come to Jesus and they say, show yourself to the world. And this was so comforting to me, because I pictured that how ridiculous it was. You should show those guys what you can do. I just pictured him going, why would I do that? Well, don't you want them to like you? Not particularly. Don't you want their favor? No, I don't really care. Don't you need validation? No, I don't. And this blew my mind, because the first time that Jesus introduced himself to people was in the Old Testament. You remember what he said his name was? Moses is like, hey, who should I, they're going to ask me who sent me. Who should I tell them sent me? And his answer was incredible. Tell them I am who I am. What? His answer is permanent. Something of his answer was, they will never tell me who I am. You've got it backwards. I'm God. I tell you. And so he will not bow to it. No, I am not going to show myself to them. I'm going to be myself to them. And let me tell them about them. And it was incredible. In fact, every time Jesus did this, the earth shook. When the guards came to arrest him, they said, are you Jesus? What did he say? I'm he. And what happened to them? They fell over. Because nobody tells Jesus who he is. They can't. Before the foundation of all things, he was. And well before that, he was. No, the world does not tell me who I am. So his disciples, they go up, but they go up publicly, right? They go up how we go up. Hey, you guys going to the feast? Yeah, who are you going with? Can I get a ride? You guys got a camel, right? It's gonna be awesome. Gamaliel's gonna be there. It's great. You know, I know Gamaliel. One time he talked to me. Yeah, no, I'm a pretty big deal. I'm an awesome Jew, actually. How do I know? Gamaliel told me. And so did everyone else. So that's how they go up to the feast. They go up publicly with all their friends, and they can't wait to see who's going to be there, because everybody's going to tell them who they are. And how did Jesus go up? Well, it tells us in the verse. It says, after his brothers had gone up, then he also went up, but he did not go publicly. He went privately. Why did he do that? I was on this. This was like probably midnight last night. I'm like, Lord, why? And then I just got this picture. He's just on this nice long walk. I don't know how far away it was, but he went with his father. A nice walk alone. He's heading up to the feast. And his father saying, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. I've given you everything you need. You know that, right? Yeah, I know that. Mm-hmm. And he's getting empowered by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's filling him up because he's going to do all these works. And he's hearing who he really is, so that when he gets there, the world is not going to be able to impose upon him. So that's how he goes up. And when he gets there, I just love it. He gets there and we find out, I hope you read the whole chapter, I'm really jumping through, but when he gets there, he begins to teach. And the people, what? They marvel. They're amazed. How does this guy do this? He's never studied. What are they really saying? I've never seen him around Gamaliel. These guys aren't telling him this stuff. How does, what? We got it from God. He answers them. He tells them. My words are not my own. They come from my Father. So by the time he gets to the feast, he's so full of his Father's affirmation, so full of everything that is good and right from his Father, that he just is who he is and he does what he does. He's like this, I just do what I see my Father doing. That's what he says. I just speak what he tells me to speak. Well, where'd you get that? Like, I hang out with them. I spend time with them. I let him tell me. And they marvel. But I think they marvel about a couple of things. I think they marvel, one, because of course he's a phenomenal teacher. But I think they marvel because they've never quite seen someone so free. No one's got anything on this guy. Because there's another group of people, it says some marveled, but some did what? They hated him. And I suspect, contextually, that they hate him because they sense that he will not do what the world wants them to do, and it drives them nuts because they're working so hard to make the world like them. And here comes this guy, and he doesn't care. Have you ever felt that? I believe you have. Because this is all over our life. So we think about our bodies, right? We let the world tell us what our bodies should look like. So what do? We hit the gym. And we work hard. And it's hard work. And sometimes you see somebody and they actually just don't care about their body. And they're having fun. They're at the beach and they're in shorts. And you really care. Because you took a long time to pick that bathing suit because you want to make sure that this thing doesn't show exactly because you've been studying your body and let the world tell you, right? And this guy comes and he's just playing volleyball and you're like, oh, I hate that guy. You hate him because you're working so hard. And so he shows up at the feast and it's effortless for him to just do what his Father's doing. He knows exactly who he is. And he's there, and some people marvel because they've never imagined that anyone could be this free. And he's standing in front of them, and then the others hate him because they're working so hard, and they're doing all the right stuff, and they're reading the books, and they're doing it all to get the attention, and this guy's just got it. Just amazing. It's crazy. So then, this glorious moment appears. It says at the end of the feast, so we turn to John 7, verse 37. It says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. He points out the problem. You know why you don't believe in me? Because you believe in the world. You know, you got these burning questions and you're asking everybody around you. And so he exposes it to them, lets them see where it is. They find it all over themselves. And then at the feast, he says, hey, listen, you know that horrible, uncomfortable feeling that you have of just trying to fit in, of just trying to make it, just trying to be important? All of that stuff can be alleviated. Just come to me with that. And he's already given him the example by coming up privately. He said, do it my way. He said, come to me. Spend time with me. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you how to do it. Let me tell you about how to have a good marriage. See, some of us, we're comparing with each other. I don't have a good marriage. Why? Because Ryan's marriage. You're not even at Ryan's house. You've got Sunday morning Ryan marriage. Right? Sorry. Which is awesome, I know, totally. But in 2 Corinthians, it actually talks about this. There's a verse about this. It says, for when they compare themselves by themselves, they don't understand. Right? So you compare what kind of a dad you are by the dads around you. You compare what kind of a woman you are by all the women around you. You compare yourselves by yourselves. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. He said, you come to me and I'll show you. And so we've got to learn to do that. And I've been finding out in pastoral meetings this year that some of us need some help. Some of us know we're supposed to do that, but we don't know how to do that. And so if you don't know how to do that, guys, book a meeting. Come in. Let's talk. Let's do it together. Okay? Let's walk as a community. Get in a community group. If you're not in a community group, get in one. Take Corpus. But get some help. Because we're not wired to do this, not naturally. Neither were these guys. That's what Jesus was pointing out. We're wired to receive from the world. So when we get into community, our friends can tell us, dude, you're making a duck face. Why? I don't know. Don't make a duck face. Stop it. Ask Jesus, what's my real face? It's crazy, right? What's my real face? Man. But that's a big deal. It actually is a big deal. You want to know why? Because God made you, and does God make mistakes? No, I'm asking, does God make mistakes? No. There's lots of scripture about how he knit you together where? In your mother's womb, which means he thought about how you're going to look. He thought about it, which means it got the okay before it happened. Or he's not sovereign. He knew it. It's you that doesn't believe it. And so I've been on this journey. This has been my healing journey. Because I didn't like myself. Right? So I've been going, hey, God, how did you make me? Like, how did you make me? Like, what's okay? And God says, I like that you got a sense of humor. And so it took me a while, and sometimes I got to say it out loud. God, I like that I have a sense of humor. I like that about me. Because I'm no longer just affirming me. I'm affirming what he did. I'm affirming what he made. And it's got to come out of my mouth. I had the longest, hardest battle in the world with my body, with my view of manhood, because I got that from the world. I made this definition of what a man is. The only problem with the definition was I didn't fit any of the definition that I had writ. Like, and Jesus said, be careful how you judge, because the measure you use is measured against you. How you're defining something is the bars of your own prison if you're not careful. One day I'm going to be a man, get some muscles. Problem? That's a lot of work. That is a lot of work. And then if I get the flu, it's gone. It's totally true. Right? It's 100% true. So Jesus is like, guys, it's not going to work. Some of you are looking at a magazine going, this is the definition of woman. And then you build a plan. This is how I'm going to get there. The problem, it's a lot of work. And all the while, Jesus is saying, hey, I made you. What are you so upset about? It probably hurts his feelings a bit. That was my choice. I like the way I made you. How do you know that? Well, read Genesis. What did he say over creation as soon as he made it? This is very, very, very good. When God makes stuff, he doesn't screw up. So we got to come into line. So that's what he offers. He says, come unto me. You want to know how you're doing? Just ask me. And if you don't believe me, guess what? Ask me again. You don't believe me? Ask the church. Ask my friends. And keep doing it until you do believe. Because the Bible says that by constant use, we train ourselves in righteousness. You've got a lie that won't quit? Keep at it. On the authority of the word of God, he says it. By constant use, we train ourselves to righteousness. Some of you, it's taken you 40 years to get what you believe into your head, and it's all wrong. Don't be surprised if it takes more than 10 minutes to get it out of you. Some of you guys come up to the altar and go, well, I prayed about it. Well, yeah, you spent 30 years believing it. Give God 10 minutes, at least. So this is how this ties to the feast. This is how we'll close. The idea of the Feast of Booths was this. Was to remind them, hey, remember when you were in slavery and you felt the chains? At that time when they were in slavery, the word says this, that God heard them crying out. And I sense there's a bunch of you today that something is beginning to cry out. I've been trying really, really hard, God, and I feel the chains. And he heard them cry out, and what he did then, he's doing now. He came down and he got them out of there. He saved them. He rescued them. And he got them out of Egypt. And when he got them out, this was actually an important part. They didn't just go home. They got out and they lived in tents in the wilderness. Why? He's like, before I take you home, I need you to live a while and make the world temporary again. That was the idea. That's why they built the booths. He says, when you were in Egypt, you were dug in. You thought it was your home. So we're going to take a bit of time, and you are going to force the world back into this temporary idea. That's what the booth represented. So for some of us today, that's what we're going to try to do. When we come to the table, we're going to look at our slavery and we're going to force it back into temporary. Here's how this works. This world is not your home. I know because Jesus said, I've prepared a place for you. Your home is coming. I promise. Because he said it. So he said, here's how I want you to live in the world. View it temporarily. Don't let it get a hold of you. Don't let it tell you who you are. Don't let it take all your time and effort and energy. Treat it like a tent. I gotta stay here. This is exactly the truth about tents, and don't lie to me. No one likes staying in a tent. No one does. People prefer it because it's like the duck face. It's like, here's how I'd like to be seen. I'm a tenter. No, you don't like a tent because it's a piece of fabric in the wilderness. That's what it is. They still haven't figured out how to keep rain out of them. 7 days max. That was the idea. God even knew that. You don't make your permanent dwelling a tent because a bear will eat you easily. Motorhome? Mm-mm. You're watching TV while the bear is scratching at the door. The world's a tent. Okay? But it's trying to impose itself on you like this is all you got. You should look like this. You should act like this. You should talk like this. And it tries to tell itself it's your home. So when we come to the table today, just say, Lord, show me my slavery. So let's just take a minute to do that as Ryan comes up. Maybe just close your eyes for a minute. And say, Lord, where are my chains? Where are the bars? How am I presenting myself and not being myself? Where are all the places I'm looking to hear how I'm doing that aren't you? Show us, Lord. Show us so that you can present yourself, that we could come to you and have life.